They had seen Jesus arrested, put on trial, falsely accused, convicted, beaten, and crucified. They had heard him cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. They had seen his body taken down from the cross and placed in a borrowed tomb. And then in one last act of affection for their crucified and dead Lord, the women had prepared spices to anoint the body. But they rested on the Sabbath day. And then early the next day, they arose and went to the tomb. What they found makes history. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at the account of Scripture today about the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Savior, we pray that you would bless us with understanding and that you would fill us with your Spirit. Please forgive our sins. We plead the blood and the righteousness of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our understanding of the Scriptures this day. It was early on Sunday morning when these women set out for the tomb where they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ laid following the crucifixion. They got up before dawn, and as they were arriving at the tomb, the sun was just coming up. Mark tells us that along the way, they discussed what they should do about the stone that was rolled across the entrance. You'll recall that in those days, such burials were held where a stone was rolled in a track across the opening of a cave entrance, which was the tomb itself. And this is what the ladies had seen happen when Jesus was laid to rest. They saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus place the body of Jesus in this particular tomb. They saw them roll the stone across the doorway and depart. And now as they are arriving at the tomb, they are discussing what they will be able to do to remove that stone so that they can arrive at the body. But when they arrive at the tomb, the stone is already removed. They see the stone that had been across the entrance of the tomb rolled away and lying flat on the ground. Now, they did not know about the guards who had been posted there, but those guards had already departed. We read in the Gospel according to Matthew that Jesus' enemies took his claims of resurrection more seriously than even his disciples did. And so in Matthew 27, we read this: "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise." Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So this last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went out and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They had come to the Roman authorities to ask Pilate to set a guard at the tomb because the enemies of Christ understood that he had said he would rise again on the third day. And so in order to prevent the disciples from coming by night and taking the body away and then falsely claiming, as they said, that he was risen, they asked Pilate to enable them to secure the tomb. Pilate granted them guards, and they sealed the tomb and posted the guards. Now, what happened was, though they prevented anyone from entering the tomb from outside because of the guards and the seal, they could not prevent the resurrection from happening. So when Jesus Christ arose, angels appeared to roll the stone away that he might leave the tomb. When these angels appeared, the Bible tells us that the guards became like dead men. They fainted, dead away, terrified by the presence of the angels. Then they recovered, and seeing the tomb empty, they ran away to tell the authorities. And what the Bible tells us is that the authorities then bribed them to say that the disciples had come and stolen the body of Jesus while the guards slept. Now, the thing to remember about that is, under Roman authority, sleeping on guard duty like that was a capital offense. And yet, they were paid to say, we fell asleep on guard duty and we lost the body of Jesus because the disciples came during the night. The whole thing does not make sense considering the fact that these guards were in jeopardy for their life by saying that they fell asleep while they were guarding the body of Christ. The women have come to the tomb. The guards are gone. The doorway is open. The stone is lying flat on the ground. They enter into the tomb and look around, and they do not see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they apparently don't notice the grave clothes there, the strips of cloth that were used to bind the body lying neatly folded together. But they do notice that the body of Christ is not there. And they are puzzled and perplexed as to what this might actually mean. As they were perplexed about this and wondered if the body had been removed or moved to a different tomb, then behold, it says, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, these men are identified as angels. These are the angels who have appeared in order to verify that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. They looked like men, however, in shining garments. The reason that these garments are shining is because they have come directly from the glory of God. And folks who have been in the presence of God, and even angels who've been in the presence of God, glow with the radiance of the Lord himself. We discover this throughout the scriptures. For example, Moses also shone when he came from the presence of the Lord and terrified the Israelites as a result. In Exodus 34, it says, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Just imagine for a minute. Moses has been on top of Mount Sinai. He's gone up there twice for 40 days each time. So he's been gone, and he comes back with the tablets. And when he comes back with the tablets the second time, his face is shining. Now, he doesn't notice it because obviously he's not looking in a mirror. He doesn't realize that his face is shining with a brightness that comes from the radiance of having been in the presence of Almighty God. But when Aaron and the other Israelites see him and see his face shining, they run away from him. They're terrified of the glory of the Lord that's reflected in the face of Moses. The angels at the announcement of Jesus' birth also shone with a radiance from God. Luke chapter 2, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." And Jesus also shone at his transfiguration on the mount. Matthew 17. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." It's a beautiful description of the actual glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was veiled during the years of his incarnation, except for this instance, and then, of course, after his resurrection. Paul and his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus also saw this shining glow. Acts 9 says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And we're told that this light was brighter than the sun itself at noonday. Peter, when he was released from prison by an angel, also saw this heavenly glow. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands." The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, in the depiction that John sees of him in his vision in Revelation chapter 1, also shines with the glory of God. "He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength." So the angels had announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the angels have come to announce the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The women's reaction, of course, is they're terrified. Any time we see people encountering angels, it's a terrifying experience. Even if they're veiled like men, it still is a scary thing. And so these women look down, they cast their faces toward the ground because they're so afraid to even look upon these men in their shining garments. And they wondered probably, what have we gotten ourselves into? And so the angels announce to them the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." So the angels asked the women this question, "Why are you here? Why are you searching for the one who is living among the dead? Why did you come to an empty tomb? Christ is risen." What are they doing here? They had not believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was life itself, apparently, is what the angels are saying. "Do you not understand what he has been teaching you all along? Have you not realized what he meant when he said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me.'" And therefore, they were puzzled because they had not understood these things, nor had the other disciples either. They made a declaration to them. The angel said, "He is not here, but is risen." The most glorious statement in all of Scripture. He's not among the dead. He is alive forevermore. He is not dead any longer. He has risen from the dead. He is victor. He is in triumph over sin and the grave and hell forever. He is the victor who is Christ. He has defeated death. Death could not hold him. He indeed is life itself. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. Now remember, Jesus had told his disciples while he was still in Galilee that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Matthew 16 records these words, From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So all of what the angels tell the women here, Jesus already had told his disciples, and they were among them who had heard these words as well. His crucifixion also would be at the hand of the Gentiles as well as at the hand of the Jewish authorities. We read in Matthew 20, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem," Jesus is speaking, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." So Jesus had clearly portrayed what was about to come to him. And they had heard these things, but had not understood them until now. And so the scripture says that the women standing there listening to the angel's message, and they remembered his words. All of a sudden it clicked. All of a sudden the things that Jesus had said to them came flooding back into their minds, and they comprehended what this meant. They understood that Jesus had to be crucified, had to die, had to be buried, and had to rise again on the third day. They understood what he had said to them. And therefore, they immediately ran from the tomb to find Jesus' disciples and share with them the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Luke tells us that they ran from the tomb, found the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas has departed by this time and has gone out and hanged himself. He was no longer part of the disciples in any way. So they found the 11, and they said to them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then we have a list of the women who were involved in this. Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast 7 demons. Joanna. Mary, the mother of James, and also, it says, other women who came and told the disciples these things. The disciples reacted with disbelief, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Far from expecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ, far from plotting or deciding that they would steal the body and claim that Jesus had risen, the disciples were in mourning. They thought it was all over. They thought that their Lord was gone for good. They had heard his words claiming that he would rise on the third day, and all of those words had gone over their heads, and they had not understood a thing that he had said. It was not a group of hopeful disciples that these women found, but men who were hiding from the authorities, men who were in despair that their Lord had been taken from them. And when they excitedly shared the good news that Christ was risen from the dead, that they had seen a vision of angels, and that they had been told that Jesus was alive forevermore, the disciples thought they were telling lies. They did not believe them. They thought this was nothing more than a fairy tale, that somehow or other these poor women had become deluded in their thinking, and they did not believe what they said to them. But though they did not believe, Peter did what Peter does. Peter is always the one who acts very precipitously, and so Peter, of all the disciples, gets up and runs toward the tomb. Now, we're told in the gospel, according to John, that John went with him. And John, being the younger man, ran along with Peter and outdistanced Peter and arrived at the tomb first. And we're told in the gospel, according to John, that John arrived at the entrance to the empty tomb, that he looked in, but he did not go in. And then, huffing and puffing, here comes Peter at last, and he brushes past John and immediately enters into the tomb. Now, what did he see when he arrived? He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. He saw the burial clothes. He saw something remarkable here. Here were the linen strips of cloth that were used by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to wrap Jesus' body hastily following his crucifixion. They were lying by themselves, but there was no body in those cloths. And we're also told in the Gospel according to John that they saw the separate napkin that had been used to cover his head lying by itself, folded up as well. The bandages were there, but the body of Jesus Christ was gone. Perhaps Christ simply rose through the bandages, and the sweatband is said to be in another place, lying by itself. And the word that's used to describe this is that it was folded up, which could either mean that Jesus Christ rose straight through the bandages and they simply collapsed, as something that covers a balloon would collapse when the balloon is burst, or that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, that he himself removed the bandages and then folded them neatly and provided himself with clothes for the living and departed from the tomb. We don't know exactly what the sequence of events was. We do know one thing, and that is that the so-called Shroud of Turin is a fake. It is not a true relic in any way, shape, or form because it does not fit the biblical narrative. The Shroud of Turin is one piece of cloth, and it shows Jesus' entire body. But the scriptural depiction is that his body was covered with strips of cloth and his head was covered with a separate napkin or cloth. And so the Shroud of Turin cannot, according to the biblical account, be a real thing. It was manufactured in order to make money. In any case, everything's orderly within the tomb. The body's gone, but the disciples have not taken it, nor had an enemy taken it, because the bandages would not have been there if they had simply gone in and stolen the body away. So it appears that the Lord has risen from the dead. That's the only explanation. And Peter puzzled about all of these things and wondered, what does all this mean? What does it mean? It means that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an absolute historical fact. It really took place. The origin of the Christian church proves this. You see, up until the resurrection, the disciples of Christ did not expect him to rise from the dead. They thought that they had lost their Lord for good, and so they were not looking for a risen Savior. But suddenly, we see these men who had been in despair, full of hope, and on the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel and putting their own lives at risk to declare that Jesus Christ was risen. And so the establishment of the Christian church by men who did not believe early Sunday morning and by the day of Pentecost were proclaiming boldly the truth of the resurrection shows the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. The writing of the New Testament shows this as well. If Jesus had never risen from the dead, why write the New Testament at all? If Jesus had never risen, these men would not have taken to writing to explain the gospel to the lost. And so the writing of the New Testament is also proof of the resurrection. The empty tomb obviously is proof of this. Now, Jesus Christ's enemies did not steal the body, because if they had done that and the disciples began to proclaim that he was risen when he wasn't, then all the authorities would have had to do would be to simply produce the dead body of Jesus Christ. But they didn't have it because Jesus was risen. The disciples didn't steal the body, for we've seen they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't think it was true until they actually saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And the observance of Sunday as the Lord's Day also proves the resurrection is true. Remember that all of these men were Jewish believers. They all had grown up worshiping on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath day. And all of a sudden we discover them beginning to worship on the Lord's Day, and over the course of the New Testament, worship is switched from Saturday to Sunday. Why is that? It's because that it's on Sunday, on the third day, that Jesus rose from the dead in victory and triumph over death. And so it is appropriate then to worship the Lord on the day of His resurrection. This is what we see happening in the pages of the New Testament, and this is what we see happening throughout church history. So the change of the day is evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian conversions also prove the resurrection. For over 2,000 years, men and women and children in all parts of the globe have repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and had their lives changed by God as a result of God's holy, perfect work through Jesus. So the fact that conversions are true, that people who have turned to Christ testify that He is risen, that He is alive forevermore, shows that the resurrection was true. For you see, one of the cardinal teachings of Christianity is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And for 2,000 years, men have proclaimed that and have believed that, and God has blessed that. So what does all of this mean for you and for me? First of all, when the angels declared He is not here, but He is risen, this indicates to us that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven in Him. You see, if the Father had not been satisfied with the perfect work of His Son upon the cross, bearing our guilt and receiving the punishment due us, then He never would have raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He would not have raised a liar who was not telling the truth. Therefore, we understand from this that our sins are forgiven, for Christ proclaimed that very thing. As a believer, you can know that you have a Savior who is alive forevermore, never to die again. He is risen. Death cannot hold Him. He has defeated the grave. He has defeated death. He has defeated hell. He has defeated all of His enemies. Christ is the victor. Christ is the king. Christ has overcome all of these things. And He is risen at the right hand of God, there as our high priest to intercede for us. You see, Jesus continues a ministry today. During His time on earth, His ministry was to pay the penalty for the sins of His people and to provide a holy righteousness for us that we could be clothed in His righteousness and cleansed by His shed blood. But when He ascended on high and took His seat at the right hand of the Father in heaven, He continues as our high priest to pray for us. He intercedes for us from the throne of heaven. He watches over His people to guide and to protect us. And He does so by the Word, and He does so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He has promised that He will return for His people to take us to be where He is right now. So as a believer, you can know that one day your body will be glorified and become like His glorified human body in heaven, that you will be glorified in a similar way. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. All of the sin will be gone forever. Our guilt has been paid for and washed away by His shed blood. And we will be, indeed, we are new creatures in Christ at conversion, but we will be new creatures in the resurrection, that all sin and guilt will be gone forever, and we will live holy lives in the presence of the holy God through our holy Savior, Jesus Christ. All that Jesus Christ said is true. The resurrection validates all of the claims that Christ made. Jesus said that He is the Savior. Jesus said that He was dying for our sins. Jesus said all of these things about himself. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he is proven to be correct in all that he claimed by the resurrection from the dead. If it had not been, as I mentioned before, God would never have raised a liar and a cheat, but God raised his Son back to life because Jesus was telling the truth in all that he said. And that means, therefore, that he is the only Savior of sinners. When Jesus Christ proclaimed in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," he was telling the absolute truth. There is no other Savior. There is no other way to God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way that a person on his own can live a righteous life and hope to be accepted by God. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ alone is the one who brings us to the Father. And so if you're watching or listening today and you do not know this Jesus, this risen Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to understand what is being taught by the Scripture here, to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead having accomplished all that his Father sent him to accomplish. He lived a life of holiness and righteousness on behalf of his people for us. And he went to the cross and took our sins and our guilt and received our punishment upon himself and died in our place, shedding his blood when our blood ought to be shed. Jesus Christ is the Savior who loved us so much that he went to that extreme. He lived righteously, he died in our place, and he rose in victory. And so if you don't believe in him, I urge you, turn from your sin. Trust in him today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is no other way to heaven except through him. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we praise you and thank you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, that you are the sovereign God of all creation. Please, Father, bless us to understand these things and to trust in Christ. And Father, my prayer is for any watching or listening today who have heard the name of Jesus but don't know him and don't trust him. Open their eyes to see their peril. Unstop their ears to hear the gospel call and grant to them hearts that repent and believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study of the Scriptures next time.